Well, it's certainly good to be back, and I had a very great vacation, just tired, and need a vacation now from my vacation. I could use about a week's worth of sleep, but it was worth it, and had a great time with friends and family up north, and so had a good trip, just glad to be safely home, and it's always the joy of getting settled back in now that you are home, so hopefully we'll get some of the kinks worked out. Sorry, missing some things today. So no outline tonight and no PowerPoint tonight. Sorry, you're going to have to actually look and listen to me. But we'll get back into the swing of things before too long. But I did remember my Bible, so we're good. And if you would, take your Bibles out with me now to the book of Romans. We're going to continue in our study of Romans. Again, it is good to be back and to be back sharing with you in worship and in God's Word, and looking forward to getting back to getting back busy again with you and getting back into the swing of things. And speaking of which, getting back to our study of Romans, and tonight we're actually in chapters 9 and 10 is where we are going to be. So this evening we'll be beginning in the section of chapter 9, and again, Romans summed up is really about faith in Jesus. That is what we are saved by today after the cross of Christ. And before then, God's will, God's command, especially for the, at least for the Jews, was for the law of Moses, was what the people were governed by, what they were to live by, and it was by such that they would find themselves pleasing to God. But when Christ came to fulfill the law and then put an end to it and to bring in a new covenant, to bring in a new way of things, a new system. But that wasn't really fully, let's just say the Jews had a hard time really, one, accepting it. But even those who did accept it, who did obey the gospel, still had a lot of learning to do, much as the Greeks, the Gentiles did as well, because there was always that separation, remember, between the Jews and the Gentiles, and there was a clear distinction made. But now in Christ, what God has done is brought everybody together, all together, whether Jew or Gentile, now under Christ, that Jesus has come to bring, make all men one. One nation for God, one people, all saved by the same means of salvation, and that is through Jesus. And that's what Paul has really been trying to explain and get deeper into and really fully explain to the brethren in Rome, those of mainly of a Jewish background, a lot of things of trying to get them to understand how all of this, you know, faith in Jesus works and how this was God's plan and so on and so forth. And we just a couple weeks ago left off on chapter 7 and 8 where Paul talked about, listen, how hard things were to try and even keep the law. Paul talked about in chapter 7, the whole wretched man that I am. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it, and the things I don't want to do, that I do, and so on and so forth, and it's just the wretched man that I am. Who's going to save me from this body of death? And that's when he says at the end of chapter 7, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Which he goes on to explain in chapter 8, that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, who have hope in Jesus. And we see the everlasting love of God, the love of God that will nothing can take us away from God, he finishes the section of chapter 8 with. Nothing can take away God's love from us. That God loves us so much, and if we are faithful to him, that love is there. What it is in chapter 9 as we pick up this evening in verse 1. That Paul really lets out a sigh, a breath, and tells everybody that, man, I really want my former brethren to be saved. That is, those who were still Jews. Paul was a Jew. Paul came out of Judaism, obeying the gospel of Christ, being called by Christ. And Because here the poem says in verse 1, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Paul's still thinking of those Jews, his former brethren, according to the flesh of Jewish rite, who had yet to obey the gospel, who had yet to believe the gospel message of faith in Jesus. And Paul said it was breaking his heart, because Paul longed for them and everyone, but especially his fellow countrymen, that they too come to know Jesus and believe and be saved. And Paul says that was a constant weight on his heart because of how much he loved them and wants them to be saved. I mean, Paul's on this side, the side of the cross, is saying, listen, I now know Paul's been shown the truth. And he wants his fellow countrymen to know the truth. And so Paul is really pouring his heart out here. And again, it's a lesson for us of what we should feel for those who are still without Jesus, of those who are still lost in their sins. That our hearts should be breaking. Now we should think of the salvation that is enjoyed in Jesus and the truth and faith in Christ, and that there's still a world full of sinners, and maybe even people that maybe our own family members, maybe our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, it doesn't matter who it is in the entire world, that are still lost and still need Jesus. And we need to be able to say like Paul did, that man, that it's really hurting my heart. It's weighing on me. Because we care about their souls. Because we love them. And we want them to be saved too. And Paul says, man, I really wish my fellow brethren would obey the gospel, that they would come to know Jesus. And he says here, much as he did when he first began to get into a lot of this earlier in the Roman letter, when he says, you know, well, what advantage has the Jew? He says, well, much in every way. And it's what he expresses here again. I mean, you think about the Israelites. He says in verse, as we said in verse 4, that listen, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, the fathers, of whom even Christ in the flesh came. I mean, they had every opportunity, every blessing and opportunity and things. God has blessed them richly to be able to know the truth and to believe and to obey and to be saved. Man, these are God's special people. And really what Paul's saying is how sad it is to think that the Israelites, the people that God specifically chose and gave promises to and blessed, and whom even Christ the Messiah came through, how sad it would be if those same people never obeyed the gospel. God's own people who would never come to know the truth or to believe the truth. But here's the question, which he brings up in verse 6. He says, this is, you know, God's own special people who God chose and he did everything for, gave promises to, led, saved, taught, everything God possibly could do. What does it mean that God's word, that it just didn't work? Does it mean that God failed to get through to his people? Is it somehow that God's word has fallen short in its ability to save souls? And Paul's answer to that question is, of course not. He says in verse 6, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. That's not the case. For they are not all Israel who are Israel, nor are they all children because they are physically of the seed of Abraham. But instead, remember, it says, as Paul quotes here, "And Isaac, your seed shall be called." That is, those who are the children of, those who are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, that at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it is said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, what does all that mean? That's a good question. His point is, it goes back to the fact of what Paul has already spent time trying to get through and explain, even when he talked about, you know, physical circumcision, that it was never just about the physical circumcision. What Paul's saying here is the people, the chosen special people of God, it wasn't just about a physical lineage. God didn't choose Israel so that they and their DNA and they and their blood and his physical people would be his special people. He wanted their hearts. And so he made promises. He promised and made the promise to Abraham that his descendants would be blessed, that in him all nations would be blessed. The son of promise. And so the point Paul is trying to reiterate here is that just because you may physically be a descendant of Abraham, you may be a Jew, doesn't mean you're automatically going to heaven to be with God. Because God's plan, again, was to bring in Christ. And what Paul is saying and trying to get them to understand, it is now the true children of God are those who are going to believe the word of God, that is now faith in Jesus Christ, and who obey, they will be the chosen special people of God. The children of promise. And even that election he talks about, you know, but he says before even, you know, Jacob and Esau were born, God chose which one he was going to bless. God chose whom the promise. Could God have chosen Esau? Sure. But he didn't. He chose Jacob. Just another way of showing who's in control? God. Who is this salvation based on? God. Whose will are we to follow? Whose promise is it? Who is it that we answer to? It is to God. It was never just about being a physical descendant of Abraham. Now, that was a big part of it. But the biggest part was that of the heart. And so what Paul's trying to get them to understand now is that just now, and yes, we're talking about including the Gentiles, that now it is about, you want to know who the chosen people of God? It's not the physical Jews over here anymore. It is now every man or woman, whoever they are, wherever they're from, who will believe in Jesus Christ, have faith in God's will, and obey Him. And it is not that the Word of God has taken no effect. Because again, Paul, you could say, well, look at all the Jews that haven't obeyed the gospel. Well, it's because they're choosing not to obey. It's their choice. And God is calling those who will believe, who will obey. What about verse 14? Let's pick up in verse 14. Continue there. He says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? How is that? You know, is there somehow unrighteous? Is God being unfair? Is something not right here on God's part? And Paul says, well, certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, but of him who runs, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I have raised you up that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. And you will say to me then, well, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So what shall we say? Is it right and fair for God to judge and condemn those who have hardened their hearts and who have not obeyed the gospel? And that is a complaint that some want to make, and some would have probably made. But I think the message is simple, and Paul's trying to explain, listen, if somebody does not believe and obey what God is saying and giving them, that's not God's fault. That's their own fault. That's their own lack of belief and faith in God. And it is not, I mean, it's almost like, yeah, could God just go ahead and destroy all the sinners and save all the saved and then just be done with the whole thing? Well, he could. But God is looking for more and more souls, as long as suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is no excuse. And I think that's kind of what Paul's getting at, is there is no excuse for anyone not to obey the gospel, even the Jews. There's no excuse. You know, if their hearts were hardened, it's not God's fault. God will do things the way he wants to do them. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. God will harden those whom he will harden. Again, it is showing that God is in control of his will and of his word. And what men choose to do with it is on them, is on ourselves. He says even about, yes, even of the Gentiles, not only of the Jews. Verse 25, as he says also in Hosea, quoting from Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you were not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah also said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom and we would have become like Gomorrah. Paul making the point again, and which we studied from even now, studying the Old Testament and seeing the captivity and seeing the physical remnant of God's people be saved. Well, the spiritual remnant he's talking about is, listen, not all of Israel is going to be saved. And it's not just going to be Jews, it's going to be Gentiles, it's going to be any and all. The remnant that will be saved is all who will believe and have faith in God's plan through Jesus. That's the point. And so again, there is no excuse, there is no justification, there is no, well, that's just not fair. I mean, God has laid it all out. Paul is laying it all out. Paul is explaining everything there is that needs to be explained. And at the end of the day, if someone does not believe and obey, that's not on God. It's on them. Because we have everything we need to know. And it's up to us whether we will obey or not. And here's one of the realities in what Paul says. And this would have been some hard stuff, especially for the Jews. And even for those who had obeyed the gospel that were coming from a Jewish background, now the light bulb's coming on. Oh, wow, and oh, man, and oh, no. Verse 30. What shall we say then? What does all this mean? What happened to Israel? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have now attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Paul says, so what happened? And what we're really saying here, and what Paul spells out is, listen, what it means is, you had a people, the Gentiles, who used to not be pursuing God and righteousness. But now that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached, they are. But you have Jews who have the law of righteousness, but were not really pursuing righteousness. They weren't pursuing God and faith. And they had failed to attain it. Because it became more about themselves and how they looked and about doing the works of the law. It became about self-righteousness for them. It wasn't mixed with faith. It wasn't mixed with faith and righteousness in God. And so he's saying that Israel, they stumbled. They missed the whole point. A lot of them did. Because they couldn't see what the law of righteousness was really meant to do, to teach them, to lead them to Christ. And so he says they have stumbled, but whoever believes will not be put to shame. And so we come into chapter 10, then continuing. Paul's thought continues and he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Isn't that not what he said back in the beginning of chapter 9? How his heart was grieved because he wants them to be saved. And he says again in verse 1 of chapter 10, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is for them to be saved. And verse 2 should sound familiar from what we talked about this morning, that for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Yes, they do. They're zealous people for God and the law of righteousness. But not according to knowledge, not according to truth. Remember we said this morning, that's not a good combination. Sure, the Jews were passionate and zealous, but not for the right thing, which is why they ended up crucifying Jesus, which is why Paul confessed himself, is why he arrested and tortured and killed Christians before he ever came to the knowledge of the truth. That zeal is dangerous when it does not pertain to knowledge. He says, verse 3, for they were being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish what? Their own righteousness. So it wasn't about God anymore, it was about them. They wanted to establish their own righteousness and so have not submitted to the righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ. That's the problem is, by the time for a lot of them, God brings Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the answer to everything, the solution to everything. But they're so blinded and hardened by their own self-righteousness, they're unwilling to believe and accept God's truth. Which he goes on to talk about. What is that truth? Well, here it is, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who does those things shall live by them. And the problem is, and what Paul's explained in the Roman letter and explains elsewhere, and you can see in the book of Hebrews too, is that living by the law only led to condemnation and death. Sure, you want to live by the law, go ahead. The law of Moses, but the problem is, it ain't going to lead to heaven. That's where Jesus comes in. Because Jesus does lead to heaven. The righteousness, verse 6, the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above, or who would ascend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? It says the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And what's interesting here, and if my memory is serving right, and I'll try to check a reference here, is I believe this is actually, and what Moses was saying here, what's quoted in verses 6 and 7, is a time when Moses was giving the law. If I remember right, you'll have to double check me. I'll have to check it later. If I'm wrong, let me know. But I'm pretty sure this is right. Sounds good anyway. But that doesn't make it right. But you know that. But as Moses was giving the law, he was telling the people, folks, this is not too hard for you to do. And I love that. If you look back, and I believe it's there's a reference here, Deuteronomy 30, I believe it is. Paul was telling them, folks, it is not too hard for you to obey what God is telling you, because God has given you His Word. It's right here. And so for Paul, especially at this time, to be quoting that, bringing it in, I think what his point in doing that is saying, folks, it's not too hard to understand and believe and obey what God is telling you now. And this whole thing about, well, who would ascend into the abyss or who would ascend into heaven, that's an expression of the Jews. It's kind of a way, and I think it may have been in the Old Testament too, but basically that was a way of saying when something was really hard, oh man, who's gonna do this for us? Who's gonna ascend into the heaven or ascend into the abyss? Oh man, this is way too hard. This is too much. It's impossible for us to do. And Paul's saying you can't say that because Christ has already done it for you. And it's right here. The Word of God is right here. And as Moses said, and I think what Paul's referring to is, folks, it's not too hard to understand and do because it's right here in front of us. The message, verse 8. The Word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. And what is that word of faith? Verse 9, he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. That if you will believe, as it says, in your heart that who Jesus is, what He has done, that God has raised Him from the dead, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's what leads to salvation now. Not the law of Moses. He says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Spirit says, or the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Now, we don't have a whole lot of time tonight, but we could do a whole lesson on some would like to take some of these passages and do and talk about, well, see, that's what saves us and not baptism. Well, it says all you have to do is believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you're saved. Well, but that's just not true. Because of other texts, and even what Paul just got done explaining, if don't forget chapter 6 where he explains what happens in baptism. When it talks about that, now we do make confession, and I believe making a public confession with the mouth is what Paul's saying here, and that when we're baptized, that's what we do. We make it known what our faith is. But this confessing and calling on the Lord and believing is, I'm going to believe in who Jesus is, what He's done, and what He's telling me to do now. And what that is, one thing He tells me to do is to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. And so part of my calling on Jesus and coming and confessing my faith in Jesus is saying, here I am to do what you've told me to do. You say to be baptized, okay, that's what I'm going to do. It is believing who Jesus is and what he tells us is what is going to save us. And part of that is baptism. But Paul is saying, the message is here, it's plain, it's simple, right in front of us. And so it is not too hard for us. Verse 14, well, how are they going to call on him in whom they have not believed? I mean, here it is, some get practical. Paul says, well, how are they even going to believe in Jesus if they haven't heard about him? And how are they going to believe in him of who they have not heard? Or actually, they call him who they have not believed. How are they going to believe whom they have not heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? And how are they going to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Wow, this is practical. If people are going to call on the Lord for salvation and come to him for salvation, they've got to believe in him. But they can't believe in him until they've heard of him. And they ain't going to hear of him until somebody tells them. And there's a whole lesson there about evangelism and our need to tell people about Jesus. So they can believe and repent and obey. But was that Israel's problem? Was that the Jews' problem? Is, well, they just didn't know. They just don't know. Well, no, Paul says, verse 16, that's not the case. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then we know, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Well, yes, indeed, they have. As it is written, their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? Well, first Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Israel's problem was not a lack of knowledge. It wasn't that they hadn't heard. It wasn't that they hadn't known. It wasn't that they weren't told. In their case, that's not the problem. The problem is a lack of belief and faith and obedience. And as we know and understand that for a lot of people in this world, the same stands true, that it's not a matter of they don't know or they haven't been told. It's just they don't believe. They don't care. And they won't obey. And so we should say with Paul that it is our heart's desire and prayer that they very soon change their mind, change their heart, and believe and obey. That is the gospel. The gospel has come. It is here. It is available. God has revealed it. God has made it known. But people got to choose, make a choice. To either believe or not believe. To have faith or not have faith. To obey or not obey. And so at the end of the day, when judgment comes, and we all stand before God, it's going to be up to whether or not we have obeyed. And there will be no excuses. There will be no, well, Lord, or but if, or it'll simply be, I gave, God will say, I gave you my word. What did you do with it? And that's the choice we got to make. And that's where we're going to stop tonight. And we'll get into, Lord willing, next time into chapter 11. Because Paul has a little bit more to say about all of that. Before in chapter 12, Paul begins to then make, you could say, a practical daily application. What it means for our life. And that's what we'll get into soon. If you will, let's go to God in prayer about these things and pray for ourselves and for others. Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise your holy name. Dear Father, we come to you now after having studied your word some together tonight and have read and heard these words of Paul and what he has been explaining to us and what he had explained to the brethren of old and what he so wanted for his fellow countrymen to know and understand. Dear God, help us to hear and believe ourselves, to grow in faith and understanding and in obedience and to continue to live for you and to live in your grace and your mercy and love and our faith in Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for making it known clearly to us. And help us continue to learn and grow in it, to grow in grace and in knowledge. And dear God, we pray for all who have not obeyed the gospel, that they will soon hear and believe and understand. And if they have heard, that they will come to faith, come to belief, be convicted in their hearts to see the truth of your love and of your judgment. And that they too will repent of their sins and obey the gospel and come to give their life to you, dear God. And help us to shine our lights and help us to be the voices of those spreading the good news that others may hear and know and believe and obey and be saved. Please bless us in these efforts, dear God, and in all we do. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Take song books out, number selected tonight. The invitation is that if there are any here tonight who have not obeyed the gospel, that as you've heard tonight, that if you will believe, will see your sins and need for saving and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to this earth, that He died on the cross for your sins and for my sins, and that God has raised Him from the dead. Believing that and confessing that fact, confessing your faith in Jesus. And then you can be baptized and wash your sins away to rise up and then be one of the special saved people of God. And if you've not done that yet, why not tonight as we stand, as we sing this song?